And we're going to go to the book of Matthew this morning, beginning in chapter 26, at the end, chapter 26, verse 69. And, you know, how many of you every once in a while feel a little insignificant? Or really big insignificant, if that's like an oxymoron, I suppose. But sometimes we don't think that what we say or do matters. Am I right? Do most of us sometimes feel someday that we're just a little dot on the planet? And particularly if you're looking from Google, you know, you really look teeny tiny, right? If you get it on the Google map, you know, you're just this little speck on this earth. But I want to tell you something, that no person is insignificant to God. No person is. And every person, as small or large as we may be in our own minds, to God, we are huge and necessary and needed. And all and every last one of us can make a huge, tremendous, phenomenally big difference in other people's lives by what we say, by what we do, and or just by being in their life in one way, shape, or form. Am I right? When you think about people in your lives, whoever they may be, and hopefully within the church, we make a significant impact on your life. This is part of why we're here. We're helped to help you grow spiritually, and we're here to enrich your life. And we really want to help you move in your gifts that you have, and also to have your life become more meaningful, more fulfilling, and more impactful on the rest of the world. We're a part of something bigger, aren't we? We're here to continue the great commission that Jesus gave. Remember when Jesus, before he left this earth, he gathered all those disciples together. We've been studying this in Bible study, so you haven't been there. You're missing some great teachings and learnings and lessons and some applications. But just a little commercial for Wednesday night at 7:30. But needless to say, the apostles were given the great commission that they would begin in Jerusalem and then spread the gospel message of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and repentance to all humanity, and to bring people back into the relationship with God. And so those people, those early apostles, you know who they are, right? Peter, Stephen, right? The early apostles that were there, right? John and James, the brother of Jesus. All those people were there in Jerusalem. And then the Holy Spirit came in the book of Acts upon those disciples, and they spread the gospel everywhere. And look at where it's ended up. Here at Christ the Cornerstone Church in 2011, right? Am I right? So here's the thing, though. We're to do the very same thing, aren't we? We're continuing to help that church, the early church, which is really a gathering of believers together. We're here to continue to preach the gospel message that there is repentance from God through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can really change. Anybody in this room need to change a little bit? Maybe some of you need to change a lot. Okay, don't point at me like that. That's not polite. So needless to say, all of us are here to fulfill the Great Commission, to continue to spread good news to all humanity and bring people and gather people together for Christ's second coming. Because, by the way, he is coming back, you know. He said that. He said, one day you'll see me coming down on the clouds. He even said that right to the Pharisees on the night of his crucifixion, which we're going to go to shortly. And the night of the crucifixion, when those Pharisees were charging him with being too nice and too generous and too kind and too loving and all the things that they were going to, crucify him for. Wouldn't it be nice if we could be crucified for being nice? That'd be an okay reason, right? Don't you think? If you're going to be persecuted, you might as well be persecuted for doing something good, right? As opposed to doing things not so good, correct? But while he was being questioned, he kept silent. You remember that? As you think about his death, remember that while he was standing before the Sanhedrin and standing before the Pharisees and the Roman guards, while he was standing there, they kept accusing him of all kinds of things, and he said nothing. Until the Pharisees said, "Say it out loud. Tell us whether or not you are the Son of God, the Messiah." And he no longer was silent. He said, "It is as you say, I am. I am the Messiah." See, he wouldn't deny that. He could deny some of the other things that they were accusing him of, but he certainly was and is the Messiah, the Son of God, who came to bring people back into reconciliation with God. How cool is that? And he spoke that up, and for that he was crucified. For that, because he had to be crucified for that, because we had to be forgiven for our sins, didn't we? And it was only going to take a Messiah that could do that. Someone who would come and stand in our place and do something, what some of us might think was magnificent, correct? Absolutely. No, not a one of us have sacrificed that much, I don't think, in any of our ministries. Nowhere close. But we're nonetheless no more insignificant. What we do on a small basis from time to time is just as significant as what Jesus did on the cross. And it's all about the choices that each of us make, isn't it? I think it is. And that's because that's the name of the sermon, Choices, Choices. So we have to go there with that. So let's go to Matthew chapter 26. And I'm gonna take and give you some examples of some people that were present during Jesus' crucifixion. And I want you to kind of look at and see perhaps who they are, but maybe where sometimes we might be, and whether or not what they did was significant or insignificant. And based on what they did, the choices that they made, was it a positive or was it a negative? And then we all get the opportunity to make those choices every day, don't we? Do we all not get to choose every single day whether or not we judge, condemn, criticize, complain? Right? Do we not get those choices during the day? Am I right? I mean, you can't even go to a restaurant without, you know, making an opinion, right? If you're anything like me. I mean, when the food's put in front of me, I got to tell everybody whether or not I like it or not. That's the absolute truth. And I'm a type of person that, if you know anything about me, I don't exactly hide my feelings or my opinion. Yet you've been around me long enough, you know what? You know the look, right? You know the good look and you know the not so good look, right? Some of you that have been in the office, you know the difference, don't you, right? You know the looks, don't you, right? And we all of us have that at any given moment, don't we? We always have a choice every moment of the day whether to see things half full or half overcooked or just, I'm glad I got a meal in front of me. Correct? And most of us, we all have opinions, don't we? In fact, there are television shows galore that you can listen at any time of day or night, 24/7. You can get somebody's opinion, can't you? Can't you? You can turn on the BNN network or any of those other networks, Bad News Network, I call it. But you can turn on the television a sundry of times. And particularly if you're watching those reality shows, you get a lot of opinions, don't you? Right? Most of which are negative, something you really don't want to listen to, is it? But how many of us make an opinion about the show? Right? Huh? No? See? It's human nature, isn't it? We all have a choice. See, here's the problem with human nature. We think we're choiceless. We think we're just at the mercy of what life circumstances come our way, and we react. We react. We react automatically. Anybody do that? Nobody? Everybody? Somebody? Yes. Okay. A couple of people admit it. Thank you. Very nice. Okay. So here's the problem with reaction. 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 What does it usually do? Makes you powerless, doesn't it? And it also makes you habitual. And it also sometimes creates more problems for you, doesn't it? Does it not? You know. I mean, think about those of you that drive, and as you're driving, you can react instantaneously to anything that's going on the road, can't you? Am I right? Some of us. And some of you, the way you react automatically, we really wouldn't want to put on tape or put over the radio or things like that, correct? We wouldn't want to have that sound bite, right? And you certainly want to, you know, I wish I had this type of ministry where I could follow some of you around in your cars and watch you, you know? And you'd have a pastoral visit every once in a while to help you and to pray for you. And for the, and then there's those of you that watch me drive and vice versa, and I'd be in trouble. You'd probably be defrocking me, I'm sure. Right? Exactly. She's not exactly, we're talking about in our Bible study being Christ-like. anyway, something happens, does it not? I mean, it always gets such a wonderful reaction from the crowd, always. Because most of you can relate to this, can't you? Most of you can relate to how the fact that you automatically respond to certain types of drivers in front of you, don't you? Right? And the more Christ-like, as you go through your spiritual enrichment and growth here at Christ the Cornerstone Church, as you evolve spiritually, and as you move up that spiritual ladder, you choose a different reaction, don't you? Yes, Pastor, I do. Yes, I do. See, otherwise, we have to go out to the parking lot right now and pull off all your bumper stickers that say, you know, I love Jesus and all those kind of things, right? I'll put another name of another church on the back of your no, anyway, so, but see, here's the thing. We all, listen, I want to teach you something this morning that's very powerful for you if you'll grasp this concept and principle. You are not under anyone else's control but your own. You are not, as a human being, going to be tossed by the winds. You do have choice. You do have power to choose to change something else. And you know what else gives you that power? The Holy Spirit. When you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is moving within you, you act differently, don't you? Yes? Yes, you do. And so here's what I would strongly suggest that you do. As you leave church today and you get behind your vehicle and you can put your hands at 10 and at 2, the way you're supposed to hold that steering wheel, and you, before you leave this parking lot, you say, Holy Spirit, come upon me. Guide me, direct me, protect me, and protect the other drivers from me. In Jesus' name, amen. See? Feel better already? Don't you feel safer on the road already? What if we all did that, right? See, it's about making a conscious decision. When I say choice, I'm talking about consciousness. Consciously choosing to think before you speak, act. To be proactive as opposed to reactive. See, chemicals react. They have no choice. They're just chemicals. People, we have choice. We truly do. And if you're not careful, the choices you make create the life that you will live. Remember this, whatever you put into your life today, whatever thoughts, actions, behaviors, and it really is a lot about action more than even thoughts, because thoughts become actions, don't they? Or thoughts become inactions, don't they? So what we have to do is consciously be thinking about our thoughts and then our next step actions. Because what you pour into it, you're going to drink later. You really are. So how about we pour some good stuff in? What do you say? All right, yay, we're on the same page. Excellent. Okay, that was sermon number one. Okay, so let's go back to Matthew. I promise I'm going to get there. We're going to really contrast and compare a few people this morning. And first of all, we know that Jesus is the Son of God. And so the people pronounce him guilty and they say he must die. So you can see what crowds can do sometimes, don't you? You can see what mass groups together can do. They decided, those people that were standing, listening to Jesus before Pontius Pilate, they decided that Jesus must die. And then the next thing that takes place is, meanwhile, verse 69, as Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, a servant girl came over to him and said to him, "You are one of those with Jesus, the Galilean." What does Peter do? We all know the story. He says, "I don't know who you're talking about." He reacted to what? The question? No, he was reacting to what he saw take place with Jesus, right? He got afraid, didn't he? And so we see him not once, but twice, three times, say, "I don't even know him." Do you see the choice he made? Do you see the choice? Out of what? His emotion. Fear is one of the most destructive emotions any of us can ever feel. It will stop you from living your life to the fullest. It will stop you from living your dreams. It will stop you from loving people that you could love. It will stop you from having relationships you could have. It's going to stop you from completing the vision and mission that of your life is all about. It will stop you from living your purpose. Fear will destroy you if you choose to let it. What was going through Peter's mind? Oh no, they're going to get me too. He freaked out. That's a human response, isn't it? Is it okay to feel fear? Is it okay to react to it? In a different way, right? At choice. I feel afraid, but, good but now, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to say, I'm scared, witless. I know. Yeah, they asked me if I know Jesus. Oh no. I'm going to die for it. I don't care. I am not going to let fear stop me from my appointed task, from my appointed life's purpose? What if Peter instead had said, yeah, what about it? I'm a Galilean. And I love that Jesus. I've watched him perform so many miracles. I watched a man walk on water. In fact, I even walked on water. And if you want to kill me too, have at it. How different would Peter have had the rest of that process go for him next? We know what he does after those three denials, don't we? In the scripture, it tells us when you get down to the bottom verses there. It says, verse 74, and he went away crying bitterly. Do you see the problem with making choices out of fear? Do you see the problem of letting fear stop you from being who you really are and living your life the way you were meant to live it? Would be just because somebody questioned you, or you are may feel threatened in an erroneous way by what they are going to think? How many of you are people pleasers besides me? Oh, I mean, yeah. Listen, if I had to worry about whether or not you like my sermons every single Sunday, I would never be up here preaching. But I'm not saying it so you like it. I'm saying it so it changes your life. I'm telling you the truth so it will help move inside of you and empower you to have a life full of abundance. It's a calling on my life to just say it the way God tells me to say it, and you receive it the way you're going to receive it, and when you apply it the way God wants you to apply it, and the Holy Spirit, you know, remember it says in the Word that one person plants a seed, the other one waters it, but God makes it grow. See, I'm just a seed planter. And the music is the watering. You ever notice how the water moves you? In fact, it makes your eyes water sometimes, doesn't it? See, that's the watering of the Spirit. We put the Word out there. We just plant a seed inside of you. And we pray and know and believe that it's going to grow inside of you. We know it is. Because who's going to make it grow? God. But if I don't plant the seed, what's going to grow? Nothing. So just think of this sermon this morning as being implanted. Well, maybe not. That didn't sound very good. Okay, delete that off what I just said. All right. So listen. God did not give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a sound mind and power, did he not? We know what the scriptures tell us about that. So listen, where does the spirit of fear come from? The enemy or other people? People around you. Listen, let me say it this way. If you wait for you to overcome fear, to do the great calling or ministry or work on your life, or to change your life in any way, shape, or form, or to go do what you are called to do or feel you want to do, or if it's write a book, if it's a sing a song, or if it's just to go out and meet some folks and talk to them about God, or just to kind of go over and reconcile a situation with someone, or to forgive somebody else. Or, I don't know what the heck you're all afraid of. But you know, most of us are afraid of most things, aren't we? And if we're not afraid, you can sometimes have other people to help you be afraid. Am I right? Are we not living in a fear-based society today? Look at the front pages of the St. Pete Times any given morning. It'll scare the wits out of you, right? But we are not those kind of people, are we? We're people of power. We are empowered. We don't let fear stop us, do we? It stopped Peter, and he went away and wept bitterly. Please, when God calls you to do whatever God's calling you to do, or you get that instinct or intuition from God, or that compelling feeling from God to do something for him, whatever it might be, fear's going to come. Were you slightly afraid this morning, Lori? Oh, ever so slightly. ever so slightly. I could hear your knees knocking. I thought it was congas, but it was your knees knocking. But you know what? She did it anyway. Anyway, live your dreams anyway. Go out and forgive somebody anyway. Do it anyway. Don't deny who you are in Christ. You're a powerful, beautiful, wonderful human being, right? Are there scary things that we might have to do from time to time? Yes. You know what's more scary? Not doing them. Because then you've got to live with the guilt. Then you've got to live with the remorse. Because, you know, you only get one chance to do it. Until God gives you a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. He'll keep giving you chances. We'll keep trying to stir you up, get you moving. So you might as well just give up, give in, do it. Am I right? All right, good. So here's what happens. He walks away and weeps bitterly. Now, the next person we want to talk about this morning Very early in the morning, chapter 27, the leading priests and the other leaders met again to discuss how to persuade the Roman government to sentence Jesus to death. They bound him and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. Because remember who brought the Roman guards to the Garden of Gethsemane that night? Judas, the betrayer. So he took the 30 pieces of silver. He got 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. One day's work. $8 an hour, let's just say minimum wage, I don't know what it is, but say $8 an hour times eight, $64 got paid to betray Jesus. And we think, oh, that's awful. Some of us might betray God for less or for more. But what happens to Judas? He feels remorse, doesn't he? And see, he had greed, I guess. I don't know what happened with him, but I mean, there's studies that show that really Judas was upset with Jesus, that he wasn't doing what he wanted him to do. Because Jesus was supposed to establish the Jewish government. Remember that? It was going to overthrow the Romans, and then Judas was going to get to be one of the king head honchos in God's kingdom, right? And Jesus just did not follow Judas's plans. So he got ticked off. You ever get ticked off at God's plans for your life? I'm not supposed to be doing this ministry. I'm supposed to be doing that ministry. I'm not doing any. We react, don't we? We react. And so he takes the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and other leaders. I have sinned, he declared. I have betrayed an innocent man. Just think about the guilt and shame he's feeling and the remorse. Problem is, he went to the wrong place, didn't he? He went to the Pharisees to give back the money. I don't want it anymore. You ever make a decision in your life that, you know, didn't work out so well? And you go a certain place, or you do a certain thing, or you make a certain choice, and you go, and then you got the consequences of that? Anybody? How many of you love your consequences for your own actions? How many of you love going down that wrong road and reaping the rewards of a bad decision? And we try to teach our children and teenagers and so forth, make good choices, don't we? Because what I usually say is, don't do what I did. Don't be like me. We want to save people from that, don't we? And this is what Judas does. He realizes, oh my, what have I done? Can you imagine the weight on his shoulders to realize that he was causing the death of Jesus? It was all his fault, after all. Jesus was dying for sinners, just Judas. And he goes to the Pharisees and says, take it back. I take it back. Let me change this. See, unfortunately, some decisions we make and some choices we make, there is no going back, is there, sometimes? Sometimes when we hurt a person so deeply in our relationships, friendships, church relationships, whatever they might be, it's too late. And we try to go back and recover, don't we? We try to undo what we've already said or done. You know, once you say words out of your mouth sometimes, you can't bring them back in, can you? And how many people are not in a church today or even in this church because of something somebody said offhandedly? Or, you know, they were in a moment, you know? We all have those moments, don't we? We're human. I'm not saying we're not human. But listen, when you mess up and you step on somebody's toes, right then stop and change. And say it to whom? Do you know how many times do we often say, I upset so-and-so, you know, and they talk to me about it. What are you talking to me? You didn't hurt me. I'm just a pastor. Go talk to them. Go reconcile with them. You hurt them. But it's not easy to do, is it, if we were going to tell the truth? We call it what? Confrontation. No, I call it reconciliation. I call doing it what God calls us to do, making amends to somebody else. If you've made some poor choices in your relationships with others, because maybe every once in a while, you know, my hormones are up too high, or I'm in not a great mood, or I didn't have my coffee, or whatever it is about me that I got issues with. Those aren't really issues. Those are excuses, aren't they? Oh, sorry. Listen, each of us are going to make mistakes from time to time, aren't we? Well, when you make that mistake, where do you need to go with it. What if Judas, let me put it this way, what if Judas had gone and sought out Jesus and went to him and said, I'm the one that betrayed you. Please forgive me. What would Jesus have done, do you think? Now, let me put it this way. I'm going to flip this around for just a quick second. Let's just say you're Jesus and you've been betrayed by someone. Someone was talking behind your back. Not so great. You happen to read it on Facebook. Ugh. Or somebody so happily told you, maybe you didn't see, you're not their friend, because, you know, they defriended you a long time ago, but they are so kind to tell you, you know what I read about you on Facebook the other day? Don't tell me. What if then you see that person face to face that wrote whatever wasn't so pleasant? Am I the only person that gets bad, like, statuses to me? Okay, no. All right, anyway. Listen. Let's reverse ourselves for just a second this morning. If someone comes to you and says, I'm sorry I did that, what are you going to do? One person said it. What happened with the big crowd earlier? The whole room said Jesus would forgive. What happened to, I will forgive them? What happened to that? Church? Hello? Anybody here? Am I by myself? I guess I am on this one. All right. Do you think it would have been different for Judas? Because you know what takes place in Judas's life? We know that Peter ran away and wept bitterly. What does Judas do next? He goes out and hangs himself in verse 5. The guilt was so deep. Listen, some of you have done some things in your life, I know, that you feel as though you ought to be punished for. And you feel really bad about those things that you might have done. It could be 3 exes ago. I'm sorry. Okay. Oh, sorry. Whoops. Good thing I don't care about whether you like my sermons or not. So, but listen, that relationship didn't work out, right? For whatever reason. Couldn't have been your, I know it was them. And we'll all, you know, make sure we understand that process. We understand that, folks. But listen, in our Christian walk as to how we are supposed to be Christ-like, what are we supposed to do about that person or persons? Forgive them. And do what? Pray for them. And want good for them. Right? Right. Very nice. See, that's a choice we can make, isn't it? We can choose to hold on and hold down and not forgive, or especially as it relates to ourselves. Because, see, Judas couldn't forgive himself, obviously. And he hated himself so much that he couldn't live with himself, so he committed suicide. He hung himself. The guilt was so great. Listen, don't let the things of your past stop you from living a life in abundance. Because I want to tell you something. If you feel guilty over something you did before, if you were a Judas at one time or another in your life, and I think each and every one of us from time to time betray people. We do, right? We talk, we slander people. We talk about them behind their back. Let's tell the truth this morning. And it isn't always rosy and fun and positive, is it? Because we've got to tell our side of the story sometimes, don't we? But here's my point about that. If you've done those kind of things, or if you've been the one on the receiving end of that, or you've hurt somebody else, don't let the guilt or the remorse of that hold you back from living your life to the fullest. All you have to do, if you can, is go make amends to that person or people, make amends to God, and ask for forgiveness. And then forgive yourself. The problem that Judas faced was he could not forgive himself. Don't live there. It's okay that you made a mistake. I mean, maybe it's not okay what you did, but you must forgive, right? So it's a choice we make. So we see 2 examples this morning. We see Peter, who denies Christ. We see Judas, who betrays Christ. And so that shows us, out of those 2 people, that some of us can make mistakes from time to time and make poor choices. We've already established that. Don't need to beat that drum anymore. Okay, so let's keep going. And we're going to keep going through chapter 27. We're going to pick up the story at verse 32. Now, what we see take place, remember, Jesus gets condemned to die. They beat him. They mock him. They put a purple robe on him, crown of thorns upon his head, and they scourge him and beat the living daylights out of him. An innocent man. As they were on their way, they're heading towards Golgotha. They're going to crucify him. They came across a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, and they forced him to carry Jesus' cross. So let me give you the scene here for just a second. Simon was from Cyrene, which was in North Africa. He happens to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. He's coming from the country, it says in Mark. He's coming from the country towards Jerusalem. He's coming to do what? Go to a festival. It's Passover. He's coming to party, if you will, right? You ever going through life and you're on your way somewhere and you're heading in that direction towards your goals, your dreams, or whatever it might be, right? And all of a sudden, you come upon this scene. And here's what Simon sees. He sees actually, literally, Jesus holding his cross on his shoulders. It actually was a cross beam. It wasn't an actual literal cross like you see up at the front of the church. And in biblical times, what would take place is they would already have the stake waiting on the top of Golgotha. It would be a post that was there. And Jesus and anybody else who was being crucified would carry their own cross, their cross beam. It weighed about 150 pounds. About the size or weight of a person, I'm going to say. And carry it on the shoulders. Now, you have to get the picture. Jesus had been beaten and scourged. He probably couldn't even see out of his own eyes. He was already profusely bleeding with a crown of thorns, which are thorns that are about anywhere from 4 to 7 inches long, into his head. And he's carrying this 150-pound weight on his back, the weight of the world. And here comes Simon from Cyrene. He's just heading into Jerusalem, baby. He's just going to the festival. He can't wait to get him some new lamb and get some of those bitter herbs and just sit around and talk to all his friends. And suddenly, all of a sudden, what takes place is the Roman guard says, "Hey, you! Carry his cross." What do you think Simon of Cyrene thought in that moment? Why me? Me? You want me to carry that cross? I'm just here for the Passover. I'm just here to hang out with my friends. I'm not here to carry. I mean, it's full of blood. And I didn't do anything wrong. Why would you want me to carry it? What do you want me to do that for? Anybody ever say to God, "What do you want me to do that for?" Anybody? Huh? Why me? Why did you have to choose me to do this? Why do I have to be up all hours of the night and day and so on and so forth and serve God? Can't you pick somebody else who's more qualified? Simon was from Cyrene. He was from Africa. What is he doing in Jerusalem? And suddenly God chooses him? Yep. Guess who gets the final choice in life? God does. God does. Because see, we think about Peter and Judas as the two that should have been carrying Jesus' cross when you really think about it, right? Don't you think the disciples who had studied with Jesus watched him minister for 3 solid years, wouldn't they be the logical choice to carry the cross for Jesus? Don't you think the pastor's the one, after all, that should be carrying the cross of the church all the time? Or the deacons? Don't you think that we're the ones that are supposed to be carrying the load for people? Not in God's eyes, is it? Guess who gets to carry Jesus' cross? Some days. Say, "I do." Come on, you got to say it. "I do." Are you volunteering for it? No, she's telling the truth. Sometimes. See, Simon of Cyrene was compelled, it says in the word. And in the Greek, it actually meant that he was forced. Remember when Jesus spoke in Matthew, probably don't, Matthew 5, verse 41, and he said, if a soldier tells you to carry his armor, or actually back then it would have been, you know, any of his materials to carry for war, and he tells you to carry it a mile, you have to carry it two. We call that going the extra mile. So if God calls you to forgive one person, calls you to forgive them, and not only forgive them, but then to be nice to them after the fact. That's going the extra mile. Or if God compels you to come and make coffee on a Sunday morning, he also compels you to do other things besides. You understand the point of that? Sure. You notice how the word always has a way of being fulfilled in the scriptures? This is a teaching that Jesus gave and said that if you're going to be compelled to do something, you're going to have to walk the extra mile for God from time to time. So even though you might say to God, well, this is my job, God. This is my work, God. This is my ministry, God. Here it is. I'm an evangelist. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm going to go out and talk to people. That's my role, God. And God says, no, you're not. You're going to go over there and you're going to go do something otherwise for me instead. You're going to get up and you're going to just go clean the toilets in the church. Oh, but God. All right, I'll do the women's room. Or I'll do the men's room. It's all based on what? Your perspective, right? I'll take out the trash. Oh, no, they got people to take out the trash. See, how many of us sometimes want to choose, in some respects, what we're going to do for God? Yep. And usually it's what? What you're good at. Am I right? Let me do what I'm good at, God. Now, I know some of you don't believe this, but there was actually a time that I was afraid of speaking in public. It's the truth. In fact, if some of you could have seen the very first speech I ever gave, which had nothing to do with church whatsoever, if you could have been there for that, and Becky happened to be, how was it, honey? Not too good. Okay. Nobody Facebooks that, okay? Look, if you think you're insignificant, the most important person, oddly enough, to Jesus' crucifixion, other than Jesus himself, was Simon of Cyrene. Here was a man who was on his way to do one thing, and God called him to do something right in that moment that was even more difficult than he could ever dream possible. And just imagine the jeering crowd. They're going through the crowd down the Doloroso. They're going down that road down in Jerusalem on the way to Golgotha. This was no easy task that Simon was given, was it? But how many of you and how many of us are willing to carry the cross for Jesus? Now, what that means, folks, is this. You have to do what's not easy. You have to do what's not comfortable. You have to do what maybe not within your own natural human gifts. You have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. And you have to want to do it for the greater good. The greater good. See, it can't be all about you. It can't be all about what you get. And let me just profess this to you right now, anybody that's wanting, has choleritis and wants to be a preacher or a pastor. Let me just tell you this right here, right now. It is a lonely road. It is a powerful ministry, but yet it's a painful one at the same time. Watching people hurting, watching people die, watching people lose their faith, watching people walk away from God sometimes. And watching people not live up to their potential, what God had created them to be. That's the heartache and heartbreak so often in ministry. But I have a belief that be based on the fact that I'm planting some seeds this morning, you're going to be rid of fear this morning, aren't you, church? You're not going to be like Peter and deny God. You're not going to be like Judas and betray God. You're going to be like Simon of Cyrene and say, let me carry your cross, Jesus. Let me carry the cross of our people. Let me be the one to carry my brothers and sisters' burdens with them and for them. Because Jesus said, my yoke is light. Take it upon you. What do you think the yoke was that he was referring to? It's other people. That's what the yoke is. Ministering, helping, serving them, loving them. That's what we're all here to do. Whether or not you get one compliment back or not, whether or not you get one thank you or not, whether or not that you get to stand before others and you get a little certificate that says, we appreciate you at Christ the Cornerstone Church, you won't be getting any of those from us. I can promise you that. But I'll tell you this, your reward in heaven will be great. What God, what you do in secret, God sees it all, doesn't he? Why are we doing it, folks? Because we have a choice to. We have a choice to do nothing. We have a choice to do everything. We have a choice to forgive. We have a choice to serve. We have a choice to make a difference in this world. Don't. Are you going to make a difference in this world? Are you going to make a change in this world? Are you going to be someone that's so significant to God that because you lived, another life breathed easier? You made a difference to them. You gave them hope. You gave them salvation. You gave them belief. Gave them just your presence, being there through the hardest times of their life. Are you going to make that kind of difference? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. You are so powerful and so needed in this church environment. The little things that you do, if it's smiling at the door, handing somebody a cup of coffee, giving them a hug, or just saying, I'm glad you're here. People need that. They need that. Being there when no one else is going to be there, standing by someone else's side, just like, here's what's going on with Simon of Cyrene. Nobody else was there, for Jesus was there. There was not one person walking beside him, was there? Simon of Cyrene did. The guy from Africa. African. For those people that want to think that color matters, God chooses everybody and anybody. He has diversity even at the cross, doesn't he? And listen, in the book of Acts, I'll close with this. Do you know some of the first people that spoke to the Gentiles? Acts chapter 11. And in verse 19 and 20. After Stephen was stoned, do you know who spoke to the Gentiles in Antioch? People from Cyrene, Rufus and Alexander, they were Simon's children. Whoa, a coincidence, I'm sure. A godsidence is more like it. Let me tell you something. What Simon of Cyrene did carried on much, much later. The Gentiles, guess who the Gentiles are? Us. The Gentiles never would have been spoken to had not Simon of Cyrene picked up that cross and had his life changed. See, he got turned around, didn't he? He was heading where? To Jerusalem. Where'd he get turned around to? Golgotha. Listen, when your life gets turned around and you think you're heading in one direction, I got news for you. Unless you're in the direction that God wants you to go in, you got to go in an opposite direction sometimes. He's going to call you to places you never dreamed possible. Yes, if you're what? Willing to go. To make that choice. Yes, Lord, I'll pick up the cross. I'll carry it for you till Golgotha. This is the least I can do. When we have that kind of commitment, when we make those kind of choices, you will be blessed, and so will generations after you. So it's all about choices. I choose to end the sermon right now. And I got a wonderful reaction from the crowd. You are significant, and even the small things that you think you might do on a daily basis or hourly basis or a yearly basis, they all add up and accumulate. Let the choices you make be the ones that will glorify God. Be the one to be willing to pick up the cross for Christ. The cause for Christ, the cause for bringing other people into relationship with God. Of the three people in those stories that we heard this morning, only one lost out, and that was Judas. Peter went on, as you know, to become the very first preacher and pastor that ever spoke of the gospel message. And we know that Simon of Cyrene began an evangelistic outpouring to the Gentiles. But it's not so much about Judas and Peter and Simon. It's really about you and about me, what we're here and called to do and be. And as I look around the room, I see people who one time or another walked into this place to just come to church. Some came to the coffee house just on a date. Other people came in because they were in such devastating need that they needed God so desperately. But over the wonderful sands of time, even those that came to listen to a concert, someone else was singing, they became a part of something greater than they even could have imagined. And the same is true for all of you. You're here at Christ the Cornerstone for a reason. It'll change your life when you choose Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you choose to say yes to God every time He asks of anything of you, your life will be transformed into something so wonderful you won't even imagine your old life. You'll look in the mirror and say, "Who's that person? I've been transformed to the likeness of Christ." Wow. That's a good feeling. And so this morning, as you come to communion, if you've done anything like Peter and denied God in some way, shape, or form, or perhaps you've betrayed God or yourself or others, or if you've messed up in any way, shape, or form, get rid of the fear. The fear that God won't love you anymore, because He does, and He will. He'll forgive you for anything. And it doesn't mean that you can't be used by God just because you messed up. I'm living proof. But I'll tell you this. If you go back to God and say, "I'm sorry I did that, Lord. Help me, change me. Let Your power move in me and through me," things will happen differently for you. And you'll make a difference in this world. And you'll feel as though you matter. You know, most of us are not much in this world, but we could be the world to somebody else. And that's who you are. You're important to God. So this morning, as you consider what God's calling you to do and be, it might be a total surprise. He may ask you to carry His cross, or He may just ask you to carry a backpack to the homeless. I don't know what He's going to call you to do. My prayer is, as you come for prayer this morning, that you receive from Him the power you need to say, "Yes, I'll make that choice." One thing I know for sure, if you'll say yes to God every time He asks you to do whatever it might be, and you make that choice to say yes, you'll never be like Peter or Judas and feel regret. You'll be like Simon of Cyrene and feel so empowered and so happy and so blessed. Just imagine carrying the cross to Golgotha for Jesus, so all of our souls could be saved. Only Simon of Cyrene could really relate to that, saving souls, because he walked right behind Jesus and carried Jesus' cross. And so you too, believe it or not, if you'll choose to carry other people's burdens and do what God calls you to do, you'll know that same joy that Simon of Cyrene had. That's my prayer for you. Go out, make some good choices, and say yes to God. Amen. Amen. Amen.